Well, now we're ready to get into the Word. Amen? You know, here at VCF, we love the Word of God because it's the only thing that makes a difference in our life. And did you know that God wants you to have a rich, fulfilling life? I mean, how many agree with that? God wants you to have a rich and fulfilling and satisfying life, right? And as we give ourselves to God wholly, not WH, as you invest your life into God, it's going to return because, you know, God's life goes beyond this one. Amen? God, the life that God gives us is eternal. It's forever. It's never ending. And, you know, Satan, he is our enemy. And he is always trying to stop the kingdom of God from happening in our lives. And what he does is he tempts you to get onto his territory. You know, he tempts you to fight him his way. But when you do things God's way, you'll have the greater victory. All right? You want to do things God's way today? Amen? You know, through God's strength, power, and wisdom that abides in you, you can do more than the minimum. You know, Christians were never meant to do minimum. You were not destined for mediocrity, but you were destined for greatness. Why? You come from a champion bloodline. You come from a winning bloodline, right? You come from the champion who's never lost a battle. He's never lost anything that he ever did. He always did. He always accomplished. He's successful. He's prosperous. He's mighty. That's the line that we come from. And when we do things God's way, he helps us to have the success that he wants us to have. All right? So let me ask you a couple questions. This is just a test, and everybody gets a passing grade before you even start. Isn't that nice? Which will produce more in life, that which comes from God or man? All right? Good. You guys, see, I knew you guys would pass this test with flying colors. All right? Which gives you the greater benefits, God's rules or man's rules? You know, God does have rules, but when we follow God's rules, they're attached with his blessings. And God's rules are designed to protect you and to keep you and to sustain you. Okay? I'm just kind of building you up to where we want to get to today. All right? Did you know that God's kingdom operates differently than the world? You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And as believers in Christ Jesus, we get to operate according to a different set of principles. All right? And the principles are found in God's Word. And we have to take God's principles, we have to apply them to our heart and live them out in our life. And when we do that, you're going to find that we're going to have the greater blessing. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, there's a key here that may not be popular, but it is effective. And I want you to look at verse 41. Of Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus is speaking here, and he's teaching on the mount, and he says, "Whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too." So today I want to talk to you about going the extra mile, how to get more out of life. Amen. Anybody here want to get more out of life? Well, in order to get more out of life, Jesus is telling us to go the extra mile, to do more than what you're required. You know, Ephesians 5:1 tells us to be imitators of God, right? We're supposed to imitate God. We're supposed to be holy, for he is holy, right? We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, so we're supposed to be righteous as he is righteous, right? We're supposed to love as he loves. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? So we're supposed to live the way Jesus lived when he walked this earth, okay? Now, there's a lot of teaching in Matthew 5, and I wish I could go over everything, and maybe we will get to it this month, but we're going to follow this theme about going the extra mile, how to get more out of there are five things that will help you go the extra mile and get more out of life. I'm going to give you those five things, and we're going to talk about one each week, okay? Because there's a lot, it's chocked full, okay? This is like a lasagna that's overflowing the pan, right? You got so much stuff in that lasagna, the cheese is coming over, it's bubbling over, it's all over the pan, and, you know, there's so much stuff in it, okay? Now, the five things that are going to help you go the extra mile and get more out of life is, number one, you have to avoid the temptation to retaliate and take revenge. Because I'm going to tell you something, the devil does things on purpose to try to get you onto his battle plan. And if he gets you to react out of the flesh, you will be beat. But if you react from the Spirit of God, you will whoop him. So number one, if you want to go the extra mile, you're going to have to avoid the temptation to retaliate or take revenge on yourself against someone else. All right? We're going to find out about that. The second thing is you have to be able to endure hardships as a good soldier. How many think the cross was easy? Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame and the suffering. But guess what? He overcame the cross through the resurrection. All right? Yeah, there are going to be hard things that we're going to have to endure. Paul told Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier. If anybody ever told you that the Christian life was a bed of roses, rainbows and sunshine every day, they didn't tell you the truth. You're going to have tests, you're going to have trials, and you're going to have temptations so that you can have a testimony. A testimony is mean you had a test, but you overcame it. You passed it. Okay? So the second thing we're going to learn is we got to be able to endure hardships as a good soldier. The third thing to help us go the extra mile is you got to be willing to give yourself to God. How many know God will work in your life as much as you allow him to? God doesn't force his will on anybody. He doesn't make you do anything. He gives you opportunities and choices. And if you want to get more out of life, you got to give yourself to God. All right? Everything that resembles you, everything that you are. The fourth thing that we're going to learn in this series is you've got to be willing to serve God and others. Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the one who serves. So that tells me that if you go the extra mile, you get more out of life. If you want to be greatest in the kingdom of God, that's a good thing, isn't it? But in order to get there, you got to serve. The greatest servant, the servant is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And then finally, we're going to learn that you have to be a person of meekness. And meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a strong power that sustains you. And we have an example in the Bible. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. And you know what he did every time he encountered a problem? He didn't try to solve it himself. He went to God. That's what meekness does. Meekness relies on God and not its own strength. So are you ready to get into the Word this morning? All right. In Matthew 5:40, it says, if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Basically, what he's saying here is, you want to be a person that promotes peace, not strife. Amen? And then he says, verse 39, this is the hard one right here. But I say to you that don't resist evil, but whoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn turn to him the other also. Turn the other cheek. You mean to tell me if someone comes and slaps me, I'm supposed to turn the other cheek? It all depends on who you trust. It all depends on who your confidence is in. Now, in my days when I was rebellious against God, I was in two places, two different places. I was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and each time I was hit in the face. And each time, nothing else was done, but I was able to walk away. So I know what it's like. You know, when someone slaps you in the face, it makes your blood boil. You want to lay hands on them suddenly, right? And watch them go under the power. But that's what the flesh would do. That's not what the Spirit does. See, here's the thing. The devil is trying to get you to retaliate and take revenge when God says, vengeance is mine, not yours. And go with me to John 18. John 18, 2. No, verse 22, I'm sorry. John 18, 22 and 23. This is Jesus. And this was when they were giving him a mock trial so that they could crucify him. Verse 22, and when he had spoken thus, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answereth thou the high priest so? Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but well, why do you smite me? See, now Jesus, he was hit in the face. Now, he just didn't say, okay, just take the other side. He said, look, if I did something evil, then show me, but if not, why do you strike me? But ultimately, he put his confidence in God. See, the devil will try to get you to retaliate. And, you know, the Bible said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, that was in the case of a court of law. If someone wrongs you, they should repay you for what they wronged you for. And in that instance, that's okay, but not for you personally. Okay? I'm going to tell you, if we can avoid retaliating and taking revenge, it's going to cause us to go a lot further in life. We don't, listen, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, or 10, it says, we don't war against flesh, do we? But we have the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to what? To the pulling down of strongholds. How many know Jesus walked this earth and he was successful, and people ridiculed him, people criticized him, people mocked him, people lashed out at him, people tried to kill him, and not once did he try to retaliate. Why? His confidence was in God. You know, I like what Brother Hagin said one time. He was getting all these letters about people criticizing him, and his staff said, Brother Hagin, you need to respond to this. You need to tell him what's so. You need to tell him off. And Brother Hagin says, look, I've been criticized by the best. Why should I respond to this peon? He never responded to criticism. You know, I like what Mike Murdoch says. Don't spend more time with a critic than you would a friend. Some of you don't know what to think about this. You're like ready for a roller coaster ride. You don't know what's going to happen. Where are you going to go with this, Pastor? It's going to be good. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want to show you something. Is it okay if we teach the word here? You know, the word will tell you to respond differently than the world will tell you to respond. The Bible's teaching is different than the world's teaching. God's kingdom is different than this earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a powerful kingdom. It's a kingdom that's going to be forever. So I want to take part in something that's going to be forever, not something that's going to be not something that's going to pass away. Amen. Romans 12 and let's look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Is that Bible? Listen, when something evil is done to you, you are not to use evil to the person who did evil to you. Evil is not your weapons. The truth is your weapons. Faith is your weapons. Praise is your weapons. The name of Jesus is your weapon. Worship is your weapon. The blood of the Lamb is your weapon. Never did the Bible teach us that evil is our weapon. Recompense or give to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of God. If it be possible, as much lies with you, live peaceably with all men. As much, listen, your goal is to live peaceably as much as you can. And if that means you got to walk away, you got to walk away. Amen? How many know it's better to live and preach tomorrow than die as faith man? Wasn't there not a time when the great apostle Paul was let down in a basket by night because people wanted to kill him? See, God is smarter than the enemy. Paul avoided that danger by being outsmarting the enemy. Hey, you know, I'm going down in a basket at night. I'm getting out of here. So he could preach tomorrow. He didn't stand there and say, I'm faith man, bring it on. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Uh-oh. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Don't take vengeance on yourself. But rather, give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Listen, you've got to understand, when someone does something to you, they're doing it to God. And God takes care of his own. God can handle his own. And listen, when you mess with God's people, you mess with God, and it puts you on the wrong side, and he'll take you out. Look at all the armies that tried to destroy Israel when they were walking with God. I mean, Gideon with 300 men defeated an army that you couldn't even count. They had so many soldiers. And with 300 men, he went in there because that was God's plan. God brought victory to Gideon because he put his trust in God. It has nothing to do about your size or your ability. It has everything to do with your trust in God. So you've got to be confident enough that when someone does something to you, that God's going to take care of it. Amen? That's what I'm talking about. That's what it means to go the extra mile and to get more out of life. Look at verse 20. This will really get you. If your enemy hungers, starve him. Is that what the Bible said? No, it didn't. What did the Bible say to do? Feed him. God, you don't know. This is my enemy. He hates me. But he's hungry. Feed him. What? Feed him. Oh, it gets better. If he thirsts, give him something to drink. You mean I got to give him some of my drink too? Notice what happens when you do this, though. Look at the last part of the verse. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Good is one of our weapons that we have against evil. Jesus was like a lamb led to the slaughter. I've never slaughtered a lamb, but apparently they don't say anything. The lambs aren't saying this is a bad idea. Sorry, I just had to get that in there. Jesus was like a lamb in the fact that he was silent against people who were reviling him, who were accusing him, who were criticizing him wrongly. They did not have a shred of evidence to crucify Jesus because they didn't take his life. He laid his life down because he knew that once he laid his life down, it was going to be raised up again. And besides, if you kill me, I get promoted. You don't have to turn there, but Leviticus 19:18 says, take no vengeance to yourself, but love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus. Take no vengeance on yourself. Why? When you take vengeance on yourself, you bring harm to yourself. What did Jesus say to Peter? You know, they were in the garden. Soldiers were coming to get Jesus. And Peter, he acted and spoke without thinking, right? And Peter takes out his sword, and the first guy that comes at Jesus, I'm sure he went to take off his head, but he only got his ear. He cut off his ear. What did Jesus do? Jesus picked up the ear that fell to the ground, put it on the guy's head, and healed him. But Jesus said this to Peter, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. In other words, he was telling Peter, Peter, there's a different way to fight this. His fight occurred in the garden. His fight when he prayed for an hour and he sweat drops of blood and he pleaded with God, that's where the fight was. That's where he won the battle. And he won the battle through prayer. And it didn't matter what people were going to do to him because he'd already won the victory. Amen? Go to Psalm 41. I believe this is going to help some people today. You've been thinking about how you're going to take revenge and how you're going to retaliate. I'm just going to set you free from that today. I'm going to relieve you of that burden. And you're going to be like, I feel lighter. Yeah, you've been trying to do something that you weren't created to do. You weren't able to do. Okay? Psalm 41. Let's look at verse 10 through 12. But you, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up that I may requite them. By this I know that you favor me, because my enemies do not triumph over me. You know, David wrote a lot of the Psalms. And David spent a good part of his life running from Saul. David was a fugitive as far as the king was concerned, and Saul would gather his armies and they would chase David all over the region. And David had two opportunities that he could have killed Saul. Once in the cave and once in the field where he cut off his garment and he took his water. Right? Why didn't David kill Saul? Saul was chasing him. Saul had tried to kill him. David was typing a memo for the king, and the king would put a javelin next to David's head. Not laying it there, but he threw it at him. David had to flee for his life because Saul was jealous. But why didn't David kill him? Why didn't David take vengeance into his own hands when he could have? Because he respected the authority. Now, yes, Saul misused his authority, but the authority that put him in as king was God. And David showed respect and restraint. And guess what? Did not God take care of Saul? Did not David become king? Saul could not catch David. Saul could not kill David. Saul could not stop David. Why? Because David put his trust in God. David refused to retaliate. He refused to take revenge. And because of that, from his lineage, there's going to be a king forever on the throne of Israel. Is that not powerful? But see, what the devil does is he wants to tempt you. He wants to tempt you to get into the flesh. If he can get you into the flesh, then you're fighting on his terms, his way, and you will lose. But if you fight in the Spirit, with the sword of the Spirit, with the Word of God, you will win over him every time. So it's your choice. You can react out of the flesh, or you can respond from the Spirit. You choose. Amen? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse 15. See that some of you render evil for evil. I didn't say that. See that how many of you? None of you. Render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Wow. How can you do that? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. How many things can you do through Christ's strength? All things. That's even facing someone who's persecuting you, harming you, hurting you. God will protect you. Well, what about the people who aren't protected? You know, we get riled up over the innocents, don't we? People that did nothing but harm came to them. You know what? We all have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Maybe they didn't know how to fight the spiritual battle at that time. No one suffered more harm to them than Jesus. To the degree that he was whipped, beaten, having his beard ripped from his face. Some of you guys with beards, how would that feel? Being beaten, being struck, having a crown of thorns, being stuck in the side with a spear, being nailed to a cross. No one has been hurt to the degree that Jesus has been hurt, but while he was on that cross, while his body was in pain, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." That was the best way to deal with harm that was done to him. God'll get them, you know? Tell the Holy Ghost, sick him, Holy Ghost. Do you realize that when you do right in that situation, you give the Holy Spirit permission to act? But if you take it upon yourself, if you take it upon yourself to act and you act out of the flesh, then that's what you're going to get. You've just cut off the Holy Spirit from working in that situation. Someone say amen. Let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Peter 3, 9. You know, this is more than two or three witnesses, right? You got Leviticus, you got Thessalonians, you got Peter, you got Jesus. 1 Peter 3, 9. Not rendering evil for evil. Railing for railing, or insult for insult. When someone insults you, it's not a competition. You are not to insult them back. All you got to do is, when someone insults you, you just got to smile and say, "That's not who I am." You don't even know who I am, but if you did, you'd like me. He says, you're just saying that because you don't know me, but if you knew me, you'd like me. But contrawise, blessing. So when someone insults you, you're supposed to bless them. "Well, I don't feel like blessing them. Did you hear what they said? I don't feel like blessing them." That's just your flesh talking. You got to let your spirit answer that question. Why? Life and death are where? In power of the tongue. If the enemy can trick you into speaking death, then he's won. If he can get you to start insulting people because they insult, how petty is that? You want to insult them because they insulted you. Get over it! Sorry, I just had to blow off some steam there. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. If you want to inherit a blessing, then let the Spirit respond to when things come against you. Amen? Now, I'm not saying something that's, it's not easy. Because we got this flesh, it's got buttons. And the devil knows what each button does. And the devil likes to do things on purpose to push your buttons. All he can do is give you a thought, an idea, or a suggestion, and then it's up to you whether or not you run with that. But you know what? You can just as easily resist the thoughts that come to you that are negative, can't you? Count to 10, count to 100, whatever you need to count to. Count to 1,000. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings. I want to give you some examples of people who did good for evil. Okay? Because if people did it in the Bible, you know what that means? You and I can do it. If there's examples of people responding good when evil was done to them, then you and I can respond the way that they did. Can't we? All right. 2 Kings 6, and look at verse 8. The king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you pass not such a place, for there the Syrians are come down." Okay? So what was happening here was the Syrians wanted to attack Israel, and they were setting up ambushes. Okay? And God would tell Elisha where the enemy was going to set up an ambush to protect his people. How many know that God is smarter than the enemy? God is wiser than the devil. All right? Did you know the Bible says you can be wiser than your enemies? Listen, you can outfaith your enemies. You can outsmart your enemy. Why? You have the spirit of wisdom. And so this happened a few times. Finally, the king of Syria said, "We've got a spy in our midst. There's someone who's telling our plans to Israel. Who is it? Who's against me?" And one guy said, "Sir, it's not us, but it's the prophet Elisha." All right? So, look at verse 14. So the king of Syria, he sent horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city where Elisha was living. All right? And after his morning cup of coffee, Elisha's servant gets up. He's not quite awake yet, and he looks out and he sees the city surrounded by Syrian soldiers. And he's fit to be tied, okay? And because he rose early, he went forth and he saw the host. And verse 16, Elisha answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than be with them." Did you know you've got more on your side than the devil has on his? You've got more strength, more power, more fire than the devil will ever have, because he's lost all of his. The Bible even says, "He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world." See, I've got the greater one in me. He's greater than the world. So it doesn't matter what the world throws at you, you win. Amen? But you got to believe that. You got to exercise that by faith. Okay, so Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes could be opened, because his servant could only see the natural, but Elisha saw the spiritual. And when he opened his eyes, he saw a fiery host encamped around Elisha. How many know Elisha knew that it didn't matter what came against him, he put his faith in God. Okay? So then his servant saw this. And notice what happened in verse 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray you, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now you got to understand this. It's Elisha and his servant versus an army. And Elisha goes to the Lord for his defense. How many know that the Lord is your shield and your buckler? Is God able to defend you? Is God able to protect you? Is God able to deliver you? So don't, listen, if God be for you, doesn't matter who's against you. Okay? And so you got to understand, all the soldiers are blind. They can't see. And if you can't see, you can't fight. So Elisha, he leads them to the king of Israel. Look at verse 21. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he said, you shall not smite them. Verse 22. Would you smite those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your... Elisha took the whole, all the soldiers that were blind, and he said, come follow me. They had to follow him. They couldn't help but follow him. He leads them to Israel. And Israel said, should I smite him? Should I kill him? Should I take revenge? Should I retaliate? And he said, no. You know what he tells them to do? Feed them and give them drink and send them on their way. Guess what? The Syrians never bothered Israel after that. They're like, I'm not going against those guys, because they have a greater weapon than we could ever imagine. This is what I'm talking about. When we put our faith in God, people can call you names, people can slap you on the cheek, but you know what? God's going to give you strength. And you don't have to take vengeance to yourself. You don't have to retaliate. You don't have to give an eye for an eye or a tooth for tooth or evil for evil. We saw several verses. Don't do that. Don't do that. Anybody ever hear of Joseph? Not Jesus' stepfather, but Joseph, Jacob's son. Now, when you think you're having a bad day, let me ask you this question. Did your brothers take you captive and throw you into a pit and lie about whether or not you made it? Lie to your father that you're dead? Joseph's brothers threw him into a pit. Why? They were jealous of his dreams. You know, where does jealousy come from? Satan, right? Jealousy, envy are tools of Satan. They're designed to stir up the flesh. And Joseph had 11 brothers. It's not that even if he could have put up a fight, he would have been really successful. I'll never forget my brother-in-law. Some of you know him, Kel Steiner. When he was marrying my sister, the night before their wedding, his wedding party went to Kel. Five guys took an hour and a half to wrestle him down, tie him in a blanket in his shorts, bring him to our house, drop him on the porch, ring the doorbell, and run. Kel was a group, he had a group of guys that liked to play practical jokes. And it's funny, you know, but Kel's a pretty strong guy. He used to milk cows. He was raised on a dairy farm. He milked cows by hand. Plus, he was a national level runner. Anyway, we hear this doorbell. We get to, you know, my sister was supposed to answer the door, but we answered the door. There was this guy in this blanket in his shorts. He unties himself. He gets up. He said, we got to beat him back to the house so I can get the advantage of them, you know. But what I'm saying is, it doesn't matter who comes against you, okay? Joseph his brothers mistreated him. So then, after throwing him into a pit, they sell him as a slave. You know, that'd be like Nate and Emily taking Stephen and saying, we're selling you as a slave, you know. And you ship him off to China or something. No, because they're not going to retaliate or take revenge on themselves. So he gets to Egypt, and he's a slave. But Joseph does not have a slave mentality. Joseph does not view himself as a slave. He does not think like a slave. He does not act like a slave. How do we know that? Because he has a good attitude and he does good work. Because his master sees the work that he does. It sees the increase that it brings. And so he promotes him. He puts him in charge of his house, of everything except, you know, his wife. And Joseph, as a slave, can come and go in Potiphar's house as he pleases. Because he does such a good job. Because Joseph refused to accept when people called him a slave. It doesn't matter what kind of label people put on you. They tried to tell Jabez he was pained, but he said, I'm not going to receive that. I'm not going to call myself pained. He said, I'm going to call upon God. And Jabez called upon God, and God heard him, and God blessed him. He refused to accept the label that the world was trying to put on him. We need to do that. Don't let the world put you in a box. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And Joseph, everything's going good, except Potiphar's wife is attracted to him. She tries to seduce him. He leaves. He flees. Because he knows that if he did this, he's going to wrong God. He was a man of integrity. Then he gets falsely accused. He's thrown in prison. So his brothers mistreat him. They sell him into slavery. Now he's falsely accused, and now he's thrown in prison unjustly, without proof, without a cause. There was no trial. It was Potiphar's wife's word against his. And she had his cloak because he got out of there. Now, while in prison, he still has the same attitude that he had in Potiphar's house. He started doing good. The warden of the prison said he promotes him. He puts him in charge of other prisoners. Things are going good. But he interprets dreams for two prisoners, and they said, remember me, 2 years later. You ever feel like you've been forgotten? You ever feel like you've been mistreated? You ever feel like you've been lied about? You ever feel like you've been abused? All the while, Joseph did not retaliate. Joseph did not speak ill about Potiphar. He did not speak ill. The Bible doesn't record it. And we know that God was with him, and God doesn't hang out with complainers. He doesn't hang out with whiners or grumblers. Didn't complain, didn't grumble, didn't whine about it. Until the Pharaoh has a dream. And Joseph, he interprets a dream. He goes to the palace. Now he's the head of the country's finances. He's second in command next to Pharaoh. And his brothers come for a visit in Egypt. Now, if Joseph was one given to retaliation and revenge, he could have said, those are my brothers. I got them now. I got them right where I want them. He did toy with them a little bit. I mean, you know, he did have a little fun with his brothers. But he did not mistreat them like they mistreated him. He did not treat them like they treated him. And he finally got to the breaking point where he wept. And he wept so loud that everybody in the house heard him. And he revealed himself as Joseph. He loves his brothers. He cries with them. He accepts them. And his brothers were fearful because they knew what they were guilty. They knew what they did. They knew that what they did was wrong. And they lied to their father about everything. They had to keep this lie. They had to keep this guilt. They had to carry this burden. And when Joseph reveals himself that he's Joseph, they were fearful. But what does he do? He brings his whole family to Egypt. He takes care of his family. He provides a place for them. He watches over them. He restores them. He blesses them. He did just the opposite of what his brothers did to him. Because Joseph, he went the extra mile. And because he went the extra mile, because he had an attitude that everything he approached, he was going to do it better than he could. He was going to give his very best that he possibly could in every situation. And that's what got him to the palace. It was that attitude. It was those actions. It was that behavior that got Joseph promoted by God. You know, if you're going to get promoted from God, it largely depends on your attitude. There was a time in my life when I had a bad attitude. I know that's hard to believe, but even I have a bad attitude sometimes. And, you know, because of my attitude, I kept facing the same test over and over and over again. The first time I faced this test, I failed miserably. Bad attitude. And I never changed my attitude. Because if you read in Matthew, the first part of Matthew 5, Jesus is talking about the Beatitudes. You know what you need to know about the Beatitudes? These attitudes need to be in you. These Beatitudes need to be in you. That's what you need to know about the Beatitudes. So the second, I'm in a different location. I'm in a different state. But I get the same test. Still, I did not pass the test. I had some improvements, but I still failed. And God was trying to work in my life. God was trying to lead and guide me, but my attitude was preventing him. He was doing everything he could, but it was my big fat attitude, my stinky attitude that was in the way of God working. Then I had a revelation. And I thought, you know what? I want to get where God wants me to be. I want to experience more out of life, so I'm going to go the extra mile. See, you know what? I'm in another different state, totally different location, same test. But thank God that I humbled myself and I changed my attitude and I passed the test. And once I did that, God promoted me like that. It's amazing what can happen when we change our attitude from one of retaliating and taking revenge to trusting God wholeheartedly. When you trust God wholeheartedly, you just give him the permission to do what he needs to do. And how many know God can take care of business? God can take care of it much more than we did. I mean, Joseph, if you follow his life, it was his attitude that made the difference. He could have retaliated. He could have been upset. He had every worldly right, but Joseph didn't operate according to the world. He didn't share the world's sentiments. He didn't share the world's values. Because the world would have said, hey, if you got a chance to be with Potiphar's wife, go for it. But that's not the way Joseph lived. He's a great example. Can you take one more? Go with me to Psalm 35. I'm going to finish with this. Psalm 35. Now, here's the thing. If your attitude was one of to take retaliation and revenge, I got good news for you. You can change today. Amen? God has grace for you, and if you just come to God, God will help you, God will work in you, God will lead and guide you. It's amazing how when we just turn to God, we give up our rights, our ways, and our things, and we just let God have his way. You know, it's like when someone points a gun at you, you put your hands up, because it means a place of surrender. You can surrender to God today, and God can heal you. He can heal you of hurts. He can heal the wounds. He can close the issue. He can restore you. Just like he did with Joseph and his brothers. Just like he did with Jacob and Esau. Psalm 35. He starts off by saying in verse 1, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. What's he saying? People were giving this psalmist a hard time, but he's going to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, fight for me. Take care of my enemies. He's putting it in God's hands. He's not taking it in his own hands. He could have very well easily done that, but he's putting it in God. And he said, take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Did you know that God is a very present help in trouble? When you need him most, he shows up the strongest. He said, draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me, saying to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be confounded. Listen, God will confound your enemies that come against you and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my heart. You know, and it's amazing when you let God take care of it, you'll stand back and you'll go, wow, I didn't even think about that. You know, you'll be amazed at how God, look what God did to the Egyptian army. How devastating was it to lose all the best warriors of Egypt in the Red Sea? Do you think that hurt that army, that country? All the best chariots, all the best horses, all the best soldiers drowned in the Red Sea in one moment. Because Moses led the people out of Israel. They weren't equipped to fight, but he let God fight for them. And when God fights for you, he destroys the enemy. Let God arise and his enemies will scatter. Your enemies will scatter. Sometimes we just need to let God arise. Go down to verse 12 and 13. It says, they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. For I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourns for his mother. He was talking about his attitude towards them. They returned him evil for good, but he did not do that. And let me just give you one more, and I'm going to finish at 11:30. Paul and Silas. They encountered a demon-possessed girl in Acts 16. And through the Spirit of God, Paul got this woman set free. Because she had been saying, these are the men of the Most High God. They're here to give you the way to salvation. What she was saying was true, but her motive was, and after a couple days, Paul in his spirit, the Holy Spirit said, Paul, you better deal with this. And he turned and talked directly to the Spirit. And he cast the Spirit out of this woman. As a result, were they congratulated? Were they rewarded? They were beaten. They were arrested. They were beaten. And the people said, you need to put them into the inner prison. So when the jailer heard this, he put them into the inner prison, the dungeon, and he put their feet in chains. How, why? Because they healed a girl from demonic possession. Is that being mistreated? And so you got to understand, let me give you this picture. They're in chains in a dark room that probably doesn't smell good, probably doesn't feel good, it's probably cold, it's probably yucky, and they're in chains. But what do they do at midnight? They have a complaining party. Paul and Silas, they say, boy, when we get off of these chains, we're going to get those guys. What do? They start praising God. How can you praise God when you're in the dungeon and you're in shackles? Because God is greater than the shackles. God is greater than the dungeon. And I've got faith in God. And they were praising loudly because the Bible says the other prisoners heard them. And you know what? God heard him. And God got excited. And I've used this before, but God started tapping his foot. I like that song, boys. Sing it. And God's up in heaven tapping his foot. And you know, when God taps his foot, things shake. So they began to praise God, and then God supernaturally, all their chains fell off of them and the prisoners. All the prison doors swung open. And everybody was shocked, and not one prisoner moved. And the jailer came in, and he was going to kill himself because he thought everybody escaped. But Paul said, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And the jailer who put him in the stocks ended up mending their wounds, feeding them, and that his whole family got saved because they did not retaliate or they did not take revenge. So if you want to go the extra mile, you've got to resist retaliating and you've got to resist taking revenge on yourself. And God will take you to greater heights than you've ever been. He'll take you to greater places than you've ever been. He will cause you to go further than you've ever been. You'll have better victories than you've ever had. Amen? So are you with me? Are you ready to go the extra mile? Now, if you're here today and you need God to help you with an attitude that you have that's wrong, today is your day. Today is your day. You get to change the attitude today. You get to put it on the altar. God will take it from you and he'll replace it with something better. He'll put something in there that's better for you, right? He'll remove the junk food and he'll give you some good food. So if you're here today, and I don't need to know what it is. No one needs to know what it is. But you're just saying, God, I'm inviting you to come up today to make yourself better. Who wants to improve? Who wants to come better? Today is your day. It's improvement day. So I'm going to invite you to come down, and I'm going to pray with you, and God's going to touch you. And he's going to cause you to go the extra mile. And you're going to see God's glory and his goodness and his power operating in your life. You get more from God from faith. Oh, hallelujah.